It's good to be with you this morning. The sermon that we're going to be looking at this morning is one that was made by request. A couple weeks ago, someone approached me and said, I want you to do it. So here we are. I'll do my best shot at it. The topic that we're going to be looking at is the importance of singing to a Christian, and more specifically, the importance of our congregational singing. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. Being a band director, obviously music is a huge part of my life. I do music every single day, and there's a reason that I chose to get a degree in music. It's important to me. It's special to me. But even more so, congregational singing. Singing to worship God is taking my love of music to a whole nother level. And so it is very important to me, but it's also very difficult to try to put into words the importance of music in general, and specifically our congregational singing that we do. But my hope is that as we go through this study, that we will stop and consider our own song worship, that we will look inwardly at ourselves, think about this congregation and what we're doing. This is a fantastic place to be singing songs of praise to God. I grew up going to small congregations, and we did the best we could, and I'm sure it was pleasing to God, because that's what matters. But to be able to join together with so many people and so many good singers just makes it even more special. But again, we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through here. But look at yourself and look at this, and I hope that we will never take for granted what a blessing it is to join together with fellow children of God, to join our voices together as one and be united to praise God. That is just a fantastic thing. Let's never take that for granted. But let's think about that as we go through this. This is not going to be a sermon about instrumental music versus a cappella singing and things like that. We have studied that. Brother Bert has talked about that. David has talked about that. That's not what this lesson is. This is about attitude. This is about the importance of our singing together and praising God. So I want to lay that out there. Don't think, well, Tim forgot to talk about that. No, I'm not talking about it intentionally. As we begin, I want us to first start out by looking at how music has always been a huge part of the lives of God's people. All throughout the Bible, we can see examples of people and God's people turning and singing songs to him to help voice their love for him, to help voice their praise for him and their thankfulness to him. In Exodus chapter 15, if you'll turn in your Bibles over there, we see that this is after Moses has parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel have gone through the Red Sea. We see that God has saved them from the Egyptian army, Pharaoh's army, as they're coming to try to kill them as they have left Egypt. And what we see the people doing is them turning after this has happened and singing a song of praise to God. They could have just gone on their way, but they stopped and they sang and they praised God about his power and about his salvation. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of Exodus 15. It says there, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. As we just sang here, verse 3, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army has been cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the deeps the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. Like I said, when the people saw the power of God, you've got the entire Egyptian army and Pharaoh himself trying to go in there and try to get these people back. He was not happy about what had happened. And when the people saw that this great, great army had just been wiped out by God and his power, like I said, they didn't just shrug it off. They didn't just say, oh, well, thanks for that, let's go. They turned to music, to song, in order to praise him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see the time whenever David, through God, killed Goliath. You can see the attitude of the people at that time. They're terrified. This Philistine has been taunting the people, and they're threatened to go under the bondage of the Philistines if something doesn't happen. And then David shows up with all of his faith a greater faith than the others had showed at that time, knowing that God could take care of this Philistine. And notice what happens whenever he does kill Goliath. Beginning in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out and all the city of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000.'" So here's another example of God's people going from absolutely terrified to absolutely relieved. What do? They respond with song. They were joyful, and that's what they wanted to do, was turn to music in that situation. I find it interesting that the Bible has its own songbook. Obviously, we know that the word psalm literally means song, and that's what it was. It wasn't just a list of the prayers and things that people offered, but it was the songs of God's people as they would face different situations, different occasions, and they would sing to God in that way. David, we know that he wrote nearly half of the Psalms, for sure. And it's interesting to see all the different things that he wrote about. And we're not going to take the time to read all the Psalms this morning. That would take way longer than what we have. But just as a way of summarizing what he sang about, here's some of the things that he sang about. He sang to God whenever he was fleeing from people trying to kill him, whether it was Saul or Absalom or someone else trying to chase him down. He turned and he sang to God. He sang of his trust in God whenever the Philistines had seized him. He sang his prayers. We see Moses also singing his prayers through the Psalms. He sang a song of praise to God for deliverance whenever, you remember when he acted like the madman and Abimelech sent him on his way? He turned as he was leaving and he sang a song to the Lord. He sang as he mourned, and he sang as he sought comfort, as we see many other people doing that. He had some very difficult situations that he faced, but he turned to God in prayer and he turned to God in song in those different situations. Many times he sang thanking God and talking about the power of God. We see many other people doing that same thing as well. In Psalm 72, we see that Solomon turns to God in song as he is asking for wisdom. We think about 1 Kings 3 whenever we're thinking about Solomon asking for wisdom. But this is another instance where he is singing about that and singing about the prosperity of the people. So multiple times we see that happening. Other people were singing about their love of God, the power of God, and so forth. You get to the New Testament, and you can see a lot of these same things being sung about. And we'll talk about a few of those as we go throughout the lesson. I could go on and on, but we understand the point. Music was a very important thing for God's people. We're talking about throughout the entire Bible, we see God's people singing. Now, as we read earlier, did sometimes they sing with musical instruments? Yep, they sure did. And again, I'm not getting into that whole thing. But what God has asked of us has changed over time. And the point is, what kind of attitude do you have in that? And what is important in all of that? But singing has always been a big part for God's people. As we move on, one of the great blessings that we have in our congregational singing is that it's a fellowship that we share together. As we just saw, with singing being such a vital and important part in the lives of people and in our own worship, it is a time for us to be unified, to come together. Yes, we can sing on our own and things, but when we come together, that is a fellowship that we have, to be unified, to vocalize what we're feeling, what kind of love we have for God, to vocalize if we're sad, to vocalize so many different emotions there, our love, our admiration, our thanksgiving to God. We can vocalize those things as we come together and share in that fellowship together. As we've discussed in the past, that word fellowship, that word koinonia, is a word that literally means a partnership or a participation, a communion or a sharing in something. And that's what we do when we come together and we sing praises to God. A lot of times when we think of the word fellowship, we think about, well, we fellowship together when we pray together. We fellowship whenever we take of the Lord's Supper, and those things are absolutely true. But we need to remember that singing is another part of that fellowship that we share together whenever we're praising God. Don't forget that that's part of that as well. Turn your Bibles to the 95th Psalm, Psalm 95. I want us to notice this instance. This is one of many of the passages that calls on God's people to join together and come together to sing praises to him. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1, it says there, "O come, let us sing for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him in psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." I want you to notice two phrases that start off this psalm, and they're repeated multiple times. The first one is, "O come." And again, this is one of those imperative forms of the phrase to walk. Imperative meaning it's something that we need to have some urgency in doing. Basically, he's saying you need to make haste. You need to be eager to come and do whatever I'm about to tell you to do. So, oh, come and do that, that urgency to be ready to worship. But the second one is this, it's let us. Notice he didn't say, let you go and sing praises to God. Over and over and over, he says, I think 5-6 times in these verses, he says, let us come together and worship. This is something that we are to do together. And multiple times throughout the passages, you can see in different instances where you talk about the three-part cord is stronger than the one, and coming together, and God's people are always stronger whenever we come together. But this is an invitation and an urgency. Let's get together and let's do something. It's an invitation for me as a worshiper to come together with you as a worshiper and other people that want to worship to do it together. It's a fellowship that we share in that. I think everyone enjoys to be invited to something, especially if it's something that's very a very special occasion. You want to be invited to that. Well, tell me another better occasion, more special occasion than to come together to worship God. That's what we're being invited to here. But again, we've got to be present to be a part of that fellowship. Again, as I was saying, just kind of highlighting, looking through these seven verses that we just read, this is what they were eager to come together for. This is what we should be eager to come together for. Again, just highlighting these verses, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him in psalms. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's the fellowship that he's inviting them to come and do, inviting us to do as well. Come be a part of that. Be urgent. Make haste to come do that. Share in this fellowship with us to glorify our God. They had a lot to be eager to do, and so do we. It's a powerful thing when Christians can come together to be unified to glorify God in our songs. Let's not take that for granted. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this idea about what is congregational singing and what is it not. We're going to look at several different aspects of this and hopefully clarify what it is and the importance of it for us. The first one that I want to look at is congregational singing is a command and not an option. I apologize, I get behind here on my clicker. It's a command. We're commanded to sing. It's not an option. Unfortunately, a lot of people will treat it as an option, but that's not the way that it was intended to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see that Paul is reminding the brethren here that we've got a responsibility as God's children. One, we are to be lifting up one another. I'll do it again. Thank you. There you go. All right. What was I saying? He tells us you have a responsibility to build one another up, but you also have a responsibility to be making sure that you're honoring God in the things that that you should be doing, praising God and so forth. And again, this is something that we do partly through our singing, not wholly through our singing, but partly singing is a big part of that. Verse 19, he says that they were to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in their hearts to the Lord. Similarly, over in Colossians chapter 3, we see the same thing. Paul pointing a great picture here. Go and open up to that one. I want you to have that in front of you. Colossians chapter 3, Paul painting this beautiful picture here about what God's children should be about doing. Beginning in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, notice all the things that they were to do. Verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. The reason I have you open up to that is looking back, starting at verse 12. I find it interesting that no one would ever question or try to make an excuse for why we should not put on a heart of compassion, as we see in verse 12. Everyone says, yes, we need to have a heart of compassion, no doubt, 100%. They also wouldn't question us having kindness. They wouldn't question us having humility or patience and gentleness. No way that we shouldn't forgive one another. Those are all things that he said. But then when we get to the next one, the excuses start coming out. It says we also are to sing and do all these things, teaching one another, admonishing one another, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do people start making excuses for why they don't do those whenever there was no question as to doing the other things? This is all included in the same context here. You are commanded to sing, just like you're commanded to forgive one another and have patience and all the things that we just talked about. But people start saying, well, I'm just not a good singer. And they start making excuses for why they don't obey God, if we're just going to lay it out there. Why do we do that? Why do we make excuses and try to say one thing is more or less important than the other? And again, I'm not talking about those people who can't physically sing. If you are mute, it's going to be kind of hard for you to sing, isn't it? If you have vocal cord damage, it's going to be kind of hard for you to sing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who just choose not to. Those that say, well, I know that I'm supposed to, but I just don't sing very well. Well, I've known a lot of people who couldn't sing very well, who sang very loud. Okay, that's not in question here. God doesn't care what it sounds like. That's for our ears. God cares about what are we singing about? What's the message? What is our attitude? Are we praising him? Or are we just sitting there, okay, I'm going to let this happen to me? That's what I'm talking about, is not having the right attitude. This kind of excuse kind of reminds me of Exodus chapter 4. You remember when God went to Moses and he said, you're the one that I want to go talk to Pharaoh. You're the one that I want, go convince him to go and let my people go. You notice what Moses said there? Instead of offering up obedience, he offered excuses. And that's exactly what we can do today. Look in verse 10 in Exodus chapter 4. All right, beginning of verse 10, it says, and Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Notice verse 13. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Do you find it ironic that the Lord had already decided with by whom he was going to send that message? And Moses said, nah, let me tell you something. Let me help you out here because you're apparently not understanding things. God already decided, I want you to be my spokesman, but you're just making excuses. What kind of honor and respect was Moses showing to him? No more honor or respect than whenever we know that God said, sing praises to me. And we say, I'll pass. There's no respect in that at all. There's no obedience in that at all. If we can, we should try. And I find it interesting, those that, like I said, those that can't very well are more than happy to do it as loud as they possibly can. And when I was younger, it used to bother me. Like, why are they being so loud? Why can't they be quiet and just kind of hum it to themselves? But I understood that their heart was a lot better than mine was, because they were singing to the Lord, a joyful, joyful noise. And we need to be willing to do that as well. And again, we'll talk about that here a little bit more in a second. We're blessed very much, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, to have a lot of great singers here at Benchley. Like I said, better than I've ever been a part of. And it's fantastic. But let me remind us that it doesn't take a great singer whether you can sing very well or you can't carry a tune in a bucket. That is not the important part at all. Again, the Holy Spirit doesn't specify. Sing if you can do it really well. We're going to have an audition, and you can be a part of the choir. And then you can sing so that we don't embarrass everybody else or make anybody else uncomfortable. That's not anything that the Holy Spirit said. Like I said, quoted just a minute ago, Psalm 100 verse 1, let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what the King James and the ESV says. New King James says, joyfully shout, and New American Standard says, shout joyfully. So whether it is a joyful shout or a joyful noise, that's what is important. Strong's defines this. This phrase, joyful noise, is to split the ears with sound. Think about this. Is he worried about how good it sounds, or is he worried about the activity of doing it? Split the ears with sound, shout for alarm, shout for joy, to blow an alarm, to cry aloud or cry out, to make a joyful noise, to shout for joy or triumph. None of that said you need to have perfect pitch to glorify God. None of that says you need to have a music degree in order to worship God properly. All of those were horrible sounds. Alarms and crying and screaming. Those are not the sounds of beautiful sounds. But that's what God wants. It's the act of doing it. I'm joining together with other fellow Christians to praise my God. We should be all screaming at the top of our lungs when we think about how loud we should be shouting to the Lord. But again, a lot of that has been turned into what's pleasing to us instead of thinking about what's pleasing to God. That should be our focus here. Again, what's the message, or what's the important part? It's the message. It's our attitude. It's our heart whenever we come together to do those things. I can go on for a while with that one, but let's go on to the next one. Another thing that we need to remember about what congregational singing is and is not is that it's worship. It's not entertainment. And that's exactly what worship has been turned into by so many today, is how can I be entertained and what can you do to make it more enjoyable for me? John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well there. And remember, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let me tell you, it's very possible for me to have come to services this morning focused on me instead of focusing on God. It's very possible that I came to worship this morning without a forethought about what I was going to do this morning. Not thinking that I get to go worship God this morning, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not thinking anything beyond that. Maybe I'm not even really thinking about who I'm supposed to be worshiping today. I know that that's a possibility, because I've done that before. They say if you don't know what to preach on, preach about yourself and what you need to work on, and you'll find somebody else's feet to step on. A lot of this stuff that I'm talking about, I'm talking to myself. Hopefully not myself as much now as myself back when I was younger. But I've had a lot of bad attitudes towards things like that. But none of these attitudes are pleasing to God. Not one of them. It's all about me. What have I done? What can I do for myself? And how can I entertain myself? And that's a rough thing. I'll continue to incriminate myself here. Unfortunately, people have used the worship instead of a chance to worship God, it's to showcase their talents. And I'll say that song leaders are probably the worst about this in my experience of those that I've talked about, or talked to, not talked about. And again, I'm talking to myself. I will say that the song leaders I've seen here, I've not seen this attitude in any of them here. I don't know anybody's heart. You may have it, but you hide it very well if you do. But speaking to my younger self, it was like I had something to prove. Let me show you how good I am. That wasn't worshiping God. That was worshiping me. And we've got to be careful about that. Not to let this become something that is, I'll show you how good I am. I can prove to you I can lead the hardest song. And then you're going to be impressed with me. That's not worship. Well, it is. It's self-worship. We've got to get past that kind of thing and make sure that that doesn't describe us. We've got to praise our Creator, not ourselves. Another thing that's equally as bad is people that show up to quote unquote worship and they want to be entertained. And we kind of highlighted that a second ago. We're not having a concert. We're not here to entertain you and sell tickets and try to see how much money we can bring in because of our entertainment factor here. That's not what congregational singing is whatsoever. Turn over to the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100. Again, our focus completely should be on God, on worshiping Him. Psalm 100, beginning of verse 1, the psalmist writes there, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good and His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations." Not one word of that was about praise yourself. None of that was about us. That was all about praising God for who He is and what He has done. Praising God, serving God, singing to God, acknowledging God's power, giving thanks to God, blessing His name. All those things that we just read, it's about God. That's what our singing is. And, you know, we can easily lose track of that if we're not careful. Yes, we get to benefit from all of that as we praise God, but that's not the focal point of us doing that. Another thing of our singing is that we need to understand that it's praising God from the heart. It is not us just saying empty words. Over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus commanded us that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. When you give all four things there, there's not much that's left out there, is there? If we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's not anything left of us. I remember when I was playing sports, specifically football, the coaches said, when you get off that field at the end of the fourth quarter, you should not be running around and jumping. You should be exhausted because you poured yourself into that game. If you've got extra energy, you didn't do what you should have while you were playing. And he used to get on to us if we didn't put our all in there. Well, here God's saying, put all of you into that. Love me this way. Worship me this way with everything you have. That includes our singing. David wrote something very similar in Psalm 103. He says, "Bless the Lord," in verse 1, "O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." All that is in me, I'm going to bless Him, is what David said. All aspects of our worship, including our singing, should be done with all of our heart, not half-heartedly doing things. And again, it's very easy. I've told some of you before, when I was a kid, there was one guy that would lead singing, and he led the exact same songs every single time. And there was only like three people that led singing there because we were so small. And so everyone had that, his service, memorized. Nobody even got their books out, hardly. We knew what it was. I could tell you to this day what songs he led, because it's so ingrained. And you can easily start just going through the motions of that. Was I the only one going through that? I don't know. Going through the motions? I'm sure there was some people that were hanging on every word because they were truly worshiping, but I wasn't. I was just, let's get done. Let's go outside and play. I was a young guy. You know, it's not a big, if I was 45 and doing that, we'd have bigger problems. But be careful that we don't just half-heartedly do things. That's not going to be acceptable to God. I appreciate Owen reading to us from Malachi chapter 1. We're not going to be going back and reading that again. But again, it was a reminder that God's people, God, and the priests there, they were not offering and worshiping God in a way that was pleasing to them. Their worship, quote unquote, and their offerings, as it said there at the end of that passage you read, it was more of a burden to God than it was a pleasing thing to Him. And we got to be careful that our singing doesn't become that as well, because we half-heartedly did it. It's always been condemned by God to offer a vain and empty worship. We see that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah there, and He says, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." We don't have to be false teachers to offer vain and empty worship to God. Just half-heartedly go through a worship service. Yeah, sing some of the words, do the songs, don't really think about it. Close your eyes whenever you pray. Take the Lord's Supper when it passes by you, and then check all those boxes off and have a good day. We'll see you on Wednesday. Did you glorify God in any of that? I'm sure He's glad you were here, but we don't have consolation prizes at death. Our worship is required to have our full heart involved in all that. It's an investment that we offer to God as we remember what all He has done for us. Let's not forget that in our singing as well. Our singing needs to be from the heart. One last thing I want us to look at this morning is what congregational singing is and what it is not. And first off, it is, let me get back here before I lose my train of thought. It's not just a warm-up. It's not the warm-up before the main event becomes, i.e., the sermon. You ever thought about it that way? All right, well, we're going to get here, and eventually we'll get to the main part, which is the sermon. Or it's the previews before the feature film. So we can skip those. We can go to get our snacks at the concession stand as long as we're here whenever the movie starts. And some people treat the song service that way. And let me just step on my little soapbox here. I think a lot of times we get our worship service priorities backwards. When I look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread is the reason why we come together on the first day of the week. The sermon is not our focal point. It is not the priority of our worship. Now, did they talk about the Bible? Yep. Did they pray? Yep. Did they sing? Yep. Was there a collection? Yep. But they came together to break bread. We've already taken part in why we came here this morning, to take the Lord's Supper. Yes, the sermon takes the majority of the time. And again, we are blessed. David is hands down the best preacher that I've ever worshiped with. And he does a fantastic job, and it's we're truly blessed to have that. So I'm not taking anything away from the preaching, but you know, and the singing definitely isn't the priority for us being here. It's the Lord's Supper. Let's not get our priorities backwards on what worship is supposed to be about, what the focal point was. It was to remember what Christ has done for us and to take the Lord's Supper. Yes, we need to do all these other things, but let's not get our priorities backwards in here. In reality, singing does virtually everything that preaching does. We can benefit from the same things. First off, we can see that the singing teaches, just like preaching does. When a song leader truly prepares for the song service, when they pick Bible-based songs that have deep meaning to them, and they lead those, like Daniel did this morning. He called me yesterday, what's your sermon going to be about? And he prepared songs that went along with what we're talking about. That helps us in our worship to God. That's a fantastic thing for us to do as song leaders, to try to do that so that we can teach other people. As we read earlier in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we are to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody together. That's what we are supposed to be doing, but we can teach as we do that. Singing is also something that can encourage, just as a sermon does. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Singing is a part of that encouragement, and so we can't neglect that either when we worship together. Singing also comforts us whenever we are suffering. How many times do we see God's people turning to singing whenever they're in adverse situations? We see in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas are in prison, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. They're in a bad, bad situation. I've never been to prison. I hope I don't ever have to go there. But I hope that I'd be praising God in some way if I was in prison. But again, what were they in prison for? For glorifying God, for teaching, for preaching, for doing the things that they should have been doing anyway. But that's what they did. They turned there. One of the greatest things is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. The Lord's Supper has just completed. It's been instituted. Jesus knows he is a mere hours from being crucified, from being beaten, and all the things that he would have known were going to happen with that. What does he do? He and his disciples, they sang a hymn together, and then they went up to the garden. Was it important to Jesus to pray or to sing? Yeah. If I'm about to die, and I know I'm about to die, is that what I'm going to think about? Is I'm going to praise God. I'm going to sing to God. It was important to them. We can see that with so many different people. Again, we talked already about the Psalms and how many times in all the adverse situations that they're in, they're suffering, they're sorrowing, they're afraid for their lives, and yet they join together to find comfort by singing praises to God. It's a very important thing that we need to keep in mind And then most importantly, singing also draws us near to God. It's something that can help us draw near to him. James chapter 4 and verse 8, it reminds us when we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. I think I've said something along these lines before. I don't think that I've ever sinned whenever I'm praying. I don't think I've ever sinned whenever I was praising God with my whole heart, because my focus was on him, and he's drawing nearer to me as I'm drawing nearer to him. That's a great blessing and a comfort that we should have as we think about what we are doing in our worship. But also one of the great side effects of that is we also draw nearer to one another whenever we're drawing ourselves nearer to God and he's drawing closer to us. Music has a way of connecting people that is unlike many other things. It's one of the reasons that I love music. In the band world, we don't have singing and words that go along with ours. But when you know the backstory of why a certain song was written, it's brought tears to my eyes. The songs written about the Columbine incident, the songs written about 9/11. When you know why it was written, and then the harmonies and everything that blends together, it gets to you. And I love that. But again, even more important, whenever we have that melody mixed with that great message of spiritual things, it's an emotional thing. It should be emotional to us and help us draw closer together. That joy that I've seen in people's faces whenever they're singing, the comfort that singing can bring to us, the conviction that singing songs to God can bring to us, the shame that singing certain songs can create in us as we look at the words and see, you know, I'm not really doing what I should do, the hope. And on more than one occasion, I've seen tears that have come through people singing different songs. They've got a meaning. Maybe it was because it was sang at their parents' or spouse's funeral. And it brings back those memories of what it means. Music is a powerful thing. And when we can use that to worship, it's even more powerful. I'll tell on myself one more time here. I was talking about the conviction part of it. I was leading singing in a gospel meeting one time. And the sermon was about living for Jesus. And the whole time, I just knew it's like he had a dagger just stabbing me in the heart the whole time. I knew I wasn't living the way I should. And I was doing the invitation song, and me and my brilliance picked Live for Jesus. And as I sang those words, it's the only instance I've ever heard of where someone was leading singing and came forward at the same time. I literally pointed at someone, did this, and I turned around and had a seat. I couldn't sing anymore. It just got me. I knew that song convicted me. As I, you know, adding that to the scriptures and everything else, I just knew I can't do this. You started it. Okay. I was doing so good. But it's meaningful. Music can do that to us. And us singing together as a congregation of God's people, what a powerful thing it is. Let's not take that for granted. There's a reason why we sing at funerals. There's a reason we sing when someone's baptized. There's a reason that we're told to sing whenever we're happy. And there's a reason why we come together and sing when we worship. That's what music can do to us. That's what congregational singing can do for us. But again, it's not about us. It's about glorifying God. Let's never lose track of that. I hope that we'll never take this for granted. Like I said, I know we're over time, and I apologize for that. I thought I was going to have a short sermon. I told Michelle we were, and here we are. You got me talking. So I'll try to keep the invitation short. Again, remember the importance of singing. Don't let it ever become something that we just go through the motions of. Remember, it's a blessing to sing to God, to praise him. Let's remember what we're doing. Let's do our best to always encourage one another and please one another, please God, so that we can be with him and have that ultimate fellowship in heaven with him in the end. If you have any spiritual needs this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.